Turn here to Romans chapter 16. So Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16, we're finishing up the book of Romans. I've got a couple messages left here. But as we do a book study like this, we just go through the book. We have to deal with whatever verse or passage comes up at the time. And the Lord orchestrates these things, to be sure. And so, on the one hand, as a pastor, I don't have to worry about on Friday or Saturday night, let's see, what am I going to preach on? I just look at the next passage here, and this is what I'm going to preach on. And likewise, you can. So you can have a heads up. Where are we going? What are we going to deal with this week? So there's great advantages to that, and that's, of course, how these books were written. They were written to be read from beginning to end and see the context. In this passage, I've outlined it thus far this way. So Paul sent greetings. And his greetings, first of all, was that he in verses 1 and 2, he commended Phoebe. There's a woman who was ministering from one, or going to one church, to the church there in Rome. And she's probably the one who delivered the letter of Romans. She probably delivered the letter of Romans. How did the book of Romans get from Corinth, where Paul was writing, to Rome? She didn't use the United States Postal Service, so how'd it get there? Or he didn't. It got there by probably Phoebe delivering it. All right. It, but nevertheless, verses 1 and 2, then verses 3 through 16, we have his greetings to the churches. Not only a greeting of commendation, but a greeting to the churches. And then section we're going to look at today, 17 through 20, is going to be his greetings concerning a condemnation. A condemnation. All right, and so Paul's concerned about these churches. Now keep in mind, as we stated before, and numerous times, there was the main church at Rome, and there were five other churches in the area. So Rome was capital Roman Empire, and so certainly a large city. And it certainly had plenty of people there where there could be numerous churches. So as far as we know, when Paul was writing, there's a main church and there were at least five churches and homes, house churches. It's usually where Christianity started, in houses and homes. And then as it got bigger, as the church got bigger, they may find a different location and so on, but they started in homes. Their focus in the first century wasn't on a building. It was on the assembly meeting somewhere. All right. Anyway, we have that idea here. Notice there in verse 4, just the review here, 5. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. That's in the house of Priscilla and Aquila. Again, in verse 10, Paul sending greetings to another group here. Salute them which are Aristobulus' households. So here, apparently, they were meeting in Aristobulus' house. Then in verses 12 through 15, greet them, and he concludes that section with them which are with them. So here's another unit. Then again in verse 15, the saints which are with them. So here we have these units. So one major church, we don't know the size of it, and five house churches, and they greet one another, sending greetings. So this is what we do. We send greetings to other churches and so on when we run into folks and so on. So now, as we've looked in the flow of Romans, seeing chapters 12 through 16 really has to do with the fifth category in the book of Romans. That has to do with now that you're sanctified, how do you serve? So it deals with service. And service deals with, as we looked there in chapter 12, primarily spiritual gifts. We dealt with that. Chapter 13, the Christian and government. What about the Christian and government? Then in chapter 14, how about liberty and license? So freedom and limitations. What about this? And so Christians have freedom in Christ, but there are certain limitations to the freedoms. Your freedom in Christ doesn't mean that you can violate the moral law. Freedom in Christ doesn't mean you can violate the civil law. There are limitations, so we've talked about that. Then in chapter 15, Paul dealt with his ministry to the Gentiles. Well, who are the Gentiles? Well, if you're not a Jew, you're a Gentile. And the mankind is divided around the three families of Noah. So we have the Shemites, we have the Japhethites, and we have the Hamites. Shemites were the Jews, obviously. The Japhethites are those that went primarily into Europe, west and into Europe. And then the Hamites were those that went into down south and to the east of the Mediterranean Sea. And so we have these groupings here. In that section there, I dealt with Gentiles, and primarily the Japhethites, who would be white, and the Hamites, who would be black. And so the Lord died for all mankind. And so we don't look at people from a world's point of view. People are either saved or lost. And if they're saved, they're Christians. So we don't try to throw on adjectives there. And so adjectives then, non-biblical adjectives, have a tendency to divide. So we're all Christians, trusted in Christ. Or mankind is either saved or lost. All right. So anyway, we don't talk about white Christians, black Christians, so we don't go that route. The world wants to go that route and bring about division. It means nothing to us. And so so we dealt with that. And then now here we're dealing with the Lord's focusing on local churches here, the greetings of Paul. What constitutes a local church, an assembly of baptized believers? Anywhere from 2 people to 3 people to 100 people or 1,000. At Pentecost, there were 3,000 added to the assembly. So that was a large church, but the Lord in time decimated it through the efforts of Saul of Tarsus. Now he gives warnings. So now we're going to look at the warnings that are given to a local church. The warnings given to a local church here. And so... In these verses here, verses 17 through 20, I've organized it around what seems to be 3 major points. In verses 17 and 18, there is the warning. The warning. 17 and 18, the warning that he gives. Secondly, in verse 19, there is the walking. They walked in obedience. And then in verse 20, there is the winning. So we've got warning, walking, winning. So if you heed the warning, it's going to affect your walking. And if your walking has been affected because you've heeded the warning, you're going to be winning victories in Christ. All right, so that's the outline. That seems to be what Paul's saying. All right, so as we look here, let's look here in verse 17, 18, first of all. Here he gives the warning. In the warning, he deals with false teachers. So that's what we're dealing with right here up front. False teachers. He deals with their behavior and their character. Behavior and their character. So in verse 17, he says, "Now I beseech you, brethren." So who's the brethren? Those 6 churches. Church members, those 6 churches. And then by application, anybody else. Who's a believer, and so on. Says, "I beseech you," he's giving the word of encouragement, "I beseech you, brethren, mark them that cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them." So here is, first of all, the marking. The marking. the word behind mark is the word, the Greek word is the word from which we get to scope out. Scope out those that cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine. Now notice he starts with doctrine. Doctrine leads to practice. So we hold to doctrine and practice, the teaching and the application of the Bible. Doctrine and practice, we hold to. It's not practice and doctrine, it's doctrine and practice. What we believe affects our behavior, belief and behavior, all right? So he's talking about doctrine here. Those that cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned. Now, since they're Gentiles, they learn their doctrine. They have learned or are learning or will learn and at this time from the Apostle Paul, who is the apostle to the Gentiles. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul says this. 4:17, Paul says, the last clause in 4:17 says about his ways, which be in Christ, 1 Corinthians 4:17, as I teach everywhere in every church. So everywhere Paul went, he taught the same doctrine. He didn't say, you know, I can't touch this doctrine because of this group. I'm afraid of this group, so I don't want to touch this doctrine. He taught the same thing in every church. Amen. However, in his epistles, since there was something going on in a particular church, he focused on a particular teaching. And so as we look at all 13 of his letters to Gentiles, we come up with a complete body of Pauline theology. So he taught the same thing in every church. And so where did they get their doctrine? They got this only from the Paul. So he says, offenses contrary to doctrine which you have learned. And, of course, his teaching was not contrary to the Lord's teaching or the other apostles' teaching or to the Old Testament. It all harmonized together. So he says, he's warning them, mark and avoid. So you give them the good old M.A., mark and avoid, you know. M.A. That's an academic joke. All right. So he gives them the M.A. All right. Mark and avoid divisions and offenses contrary to doctrine which you have learned and avoid them. Mark and avoid. Now, that's their behavior. They cause divisions and offenses and so on relative to doctrine. Now, if you look over there in 1 Timothy, for instance, Paul teaches the same thing to Timothy, by the way. He says in 1:3, 1 Timothy 1:3, as I besought thee to abide still in Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions. So the idea of ministering questions, that started back in the garden when the devil said, yea, hath God said. So that's the starting point, the minister questions. Is this really true? Does the Bible really teach this? Is this really a truth? I mean, it's a question. It's a question. And so there's the ministry of questioning the Word of God. And so, and it started way back in the garden, it still goes on. So the devil went right after God's revelatory truth he gave Adam. You shall not eat, thou shalt not eat of this tree. That's a revelatory truth. Devil went right after that. Did the Lord really say this? Yea, hath God said. It's a simple question. I mean, it's a simple question, innocent question, right? No, it's not. It's a loaded question. And it shows what's in the heart of the recipient. So when there's questioning of scripture here by someone, it forces the individual. If they're ignorant of scripture, then they're going to get caught up in some of these things. So anyway, which causes divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned and avoid them. All right, so the word for divisions there is found three times in the New Testament, and so it's a specific word, but divisions among the believers, and then offenses, this is a word from which we get scandalous, and so a scandalon is the Greek word, but something that could be a scandalous, as it were. All right, so here is their behavior. Secondly, Paul's telling these churches, now, so the idea is probably that somebody is traveling around bringing questionings in churches, maybe getting into churches. Now, if you look back there in 1 John, I want to go to 2 John. Let's go to 2 John. He says in verse 10, 2 John verse 10, if there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, that's the doctrine of Christ, receive him not in your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. So apparently in those days when Christians traveled or Christian preachers traveled, they go from they'd always look for Christians, obviously. And they go to a Christian church or a Christian house or a home or maybe a church meeting and so on. So there may be traveling preachers going around. And when they did, he's indicating there, you need to be careful about their doctrine. And if their doctrine is contrary to what you've learned, then you mark and avoid them. You look out for them. So verse 18, he talks about their character. For they are not of such as such serve. For they are not such serve. Wait a minute. For they that are such serve not. I'll get the nod in there. Our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. All right. And so here he's indicating that they're not serving the Lord. They're serving their own belly. Now this is probably an idiom type thing of serving themselves, and they're not serving the Lord. So notice now, they are teaching contrary to doctrine. So there's the doctrinal issue, and now their service is not of the Lord. They're not serving the Lord, he says here. And how do they come across? They come across with good words, he says. And fair speeches. Another word behind fair speeches there is the word eulogy. Eulogy literally means EU, and eulogy means good words. Fair speeches. And of course, eulogies at funerals are always good words about the deceased. And here they're bringing fair speeches with the idea of deceiving. So they come across smooth and so on. And so they're very effective in this way. All right, so we have part of their character is brought out here. So we see their behavior and their character. Now, additional point I'll get to later, but notice in verse 20, Paul brings in for the only time in the book of Romans, a great book on doctrine, brings in the name Satan. So he put these three things together. They are dividing, being divisive, questioning doctrine. They're not serving the Lord, and we've got Satan involved here. These are false teachers we're talking about, false teachers. False teachers certainly exist in the first century. They exist in the present century as well. And so the false teachers come in, and they deceive. They're very deceptive here. Now, here when it says they deceive the simple, in part, this might have to do with those that don't have really a good knowledge of Scripture. But it also may have to do with those that have a tendency to want to believe individuals. I see... As a pastor, and I've talked to a lot of pastors as well, pastors, when they hear somebody's testimony, they say, okay, I hear your testimony. I'm going to take your testimony at face value. I'd rather believe what you say than just be questioning about everything everybody ever says. And when we receive people in our membership of a church, we're listening to their testimony, all right? Somewhere along the line, we have to believe something. We have to believe the statement. So we do. And now, certainly there needs to be some discernment and examination, but on the day of Pentecost, when 3,000 were saved, the apostles who baptized the 3,000 that were saved that day, they no doubt didn't have an elaborate interview process for each candidate. They probably had listened to their testimony. Yeah, I was a sinner, and lost on my way to hell, and I just got under conviction of my sin. I repented of my sin. I trusted in Jesus of Nazareth as Messiah, and the Lord saved me, I believe, by Scripture, and I want to be baptized and join this church. Well, I mean, that's about it. All right, so there is the belief that here is a teacher who comes in. I'm going to trust them. I'm going to trust them. Now, Paul gives a warning here, obviously. But in all this, you see, this has to do with, it looks like to me in the context here, those on the outside who come to churches, maybe to preach in the churches and so on. Now, Paul also gives a warning, and I think for Bible Baptist Church, our greater challenge here is not the outside preachers that we may hear from time to time, but a warning from within, from within. Now, Paul spends a lot of time with those that are within as well. Notice what he says there in Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. He says, Acts chapter 20, verse 28, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over to which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood." He's talking about the Ephesian church here. "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock." Now notice the language there. Wolves, flock. These are enemies. Wolves want to destroy and consume sheep. The congregation's likened unto sheep, and false teachers coming in, they're likened unto wolves who want to destroy the sheep. All right, now he goes on. "Also of your own selves shall men arise." So within the body, "speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them." So wanting to draw away from within. "Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears." And so Paul knew that when a person makes a profession of faith and then they're allowed into the assembly, there's a risk. Maybe the individual's not even saved. He has a profession. Now, we wouldn't allow anybody in who said, "No, I've never been saved. Don't intend to get saved, but I want you to join your church." Well, sorry. I mean, if you don't have a profession of faith, we're not going to let you in. And we want to hear your profession. You realize you're a sinner and you repented and trusted the Lord, all right? But on the other hand, somewhere along the line, we have to trust people at their word. We should receive them in. And when that happens, it may be that they turn out to be unsaved individuals anyway. Now, that happened to Peter, or Philip, and Peter had to deal with that. Let's look over there in Acts chapter 8. Now, Philip was pastoring the church there in Samaria, and a man named Simon the Sorcerer, Scripture says, he believed. This is in Acts 8, 13. "He himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip." So he believed, he got baptized. And then he wants to purchase the power of God. Well, it's a sure sign once he's a member, he doesn't understand salvation. You can't purchase the power of God with salvation. So Peter has to rebuke him. And Peter says in verse 20, thy money perish with thee. He's indicating you are currently perishing. You're not a saved individual. So, I mean, it's happened to, the Bible characters. Anyway, we're back to this passage. And so Paul is warning there in Acts chapter 20 that some will come with from within. Then again, notice what Peter says. It's not just Paul, but notice in 2 Peter, verse 1. 2 Peter 2:1. We'll get there. 2 Peter 2:1. Peter says, "And there also were also false prophets, also among the people," that's in the Old Testament, "even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction." All right, and so he's indicating here those will come in, can come into the assembly, and they bring about these damnable heresies. They come within. Then again, Jude says something along the same lines. So here we have a third voice in the New Testament. In Jude 1:3, he says, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained of this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." And so here again, those who've crept in, these are the creepers who creep into the assembly, they get in. And so there are those on the outside that may be going from one church to another. If we find out somebody's preaching something contrary to our church, we might want to give a warning to some other church. But then there also may be those that want to come in. And as false teachers come in and try to take over the assembly or hurt it from within and so on. Now, in our 9 years of Bible Baptist Church, we're going to celebrate our 10th anniversary and so on. I'm speaking to Bible Baptist Church now as pastor. I believe we've had a false teacher in this assembly who tried to do harm to this church. And I believe this false teacher impacted several families and even to a certain degree deceived me. I realize that. Now, that's over and done with, and the Lord intervened. And I'm glad that those families that may have got caught up in some of this and so on are back. I'm thankful for that. But it's happened before here, and there's always a possibility it could happen again. Now, and I've looked at this. I went through the process. I had an inkling something was going on during the time. After the process, and even up to just very recent, I've had the opportunity to look back and evaluate and learn a lot of things. Now, I know more things on this than anybody else knows in total, although you might know some individual things that I don't know. But in my examination and so on, I look at this, and all I can say is the Lord intervened. Now, what did happen here, in part, was a subtleness coming along saying, you know, the pastor says this, but here's my opinion. All right, that's subtle. All right, okay. It starts there. And before you know it, it's yea, hath God said. It's, you know what? I'm suspicious about this pastor because this keeps coming up. He says this, but I say this. He says that, but I say this. And before you know it, there's a division. It's subtle. I've seen it. I know it. I know what I'm talking about. It's subtle. Now, the Lord's intervened. That's past history. Let's learn from it. Now, how are we going to learn from it today? How are we going to learn from it today? Well, if somebody comes up to you within the assembly and says, you know what? Pastor says this, but this is what I think. Red flag. You're not interested in what they think. You follow that? You're not interested in what they think. Now, I'm not saying I'm perfect. But if somebody comes up to you and says, you know, the pastor's teaching this, he holds this, or he thinks this, but I think this, that individual has a responsibility to come to me individually, and we go over it. But as soon as he starts talking to somebody else, or she, then that's sowing discord. Now, that's what Proverbs, let's look at Proverbs 6, because this is part of the message, Proverbs 6. Proverbs 6 gives a strong warning here. In fact, it says here in 6:14, "Forwardness is in his heart. He deviseth mischief continually. He soweth discord. All right, then it goes on to say six things the Lord hates, seven, so on and so forth. Concludes in verse 19, the false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. And so, sowing discord among the brethren. That's coming up and saying, you know, I'm challenging, I'm questioning the leadership. I'm questioning something going on. If you're questioning something, talk to the person that's involved and get things straightened out. And I'm not perfect. I make mistakes and so on, and when I have in the past, I've admitted them. All right? But talk to the person involved, but don't get something going afoot here where it's subtle. You know, the pastor says this, he teaches that, and so on, but this is what I think. What do you think? What do you think? Somebody might say, you know what? A pastor says, I've got this spiritual gift, but I think I have this one. What do you think? See, what do you think? That's sowing discord. All right? I'm talking Bible Baptist Church. Now, if this is occurring, you see, if this is occurring, then it needs to be dealt with immediately. All right? And so, Paul gives a warning. We need to heed the warning. This church is under attack. Not because we're anything special other than we're trying to put forth the truth. And anybody ever takes a step for the Lord and puts forth the truth, they're under immediate attack. We're under attack, folks. So Paul gives a warning. He gives a warning. So we see the warning. Now notice what he says here. We're moving on now. There's the walking, verse 19. For your obedience is come abroad unto all men. Notice the obedience. Their walk, they're walking in obedience. And they've been known. You know, we are marking and avoiding. So they've been obedient at this point. I am glad, therefore, on your behalf, but yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. So he's glad for them. They've been obedient. Now there's wisdom and discernment that needs to come in here. I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. And so here is just a general principle. You be extremely wise when it comes to good things, but you be very simple when it comes to bad things. So you don't need to dig into bad things. You don't need to become an expert on anything bad in this society. Don't check things out that are bad. Don't become an expert in the bad things of society. Be wise in the good things, but don't become an expert. Keep simple. I know there's evil out there. You know, there's all kinds of evil, wicked things, but I'm not going to check these things out on the internet. I don't want to know any more than the surface terminology. You start searching these things out, you get deeper and deeper, and before you know it, it becomes part of your life. So you be simple concerning the evil. All right, so that's their walk. Their walk. Now, I would say in this regard, the reason they could do that would be in part because of our passage over there and that Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. He says in 5:12. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and esteem them very highly in love for work's sake. And be at peace among yourselves. All right, and so here, recognizing a pastor that the Lord has given to a church cares for the church, and he wants the best for the church. Not here to make money. He's not here to hurt people. He's not to exploit people. He cares for the assembly. So keep that in mind. Sure, he's got foibles and fallibilities and everything else, but need to recognize this. All right. And then, so here's their walk. There's the warning. There's the walking. And finally, there's the winning. Just look there, the winning. When churches do this, they have victory over Satan. Now, Satan is constantly coming after this church. Some of you can attest that because you never have any problems Monday through Saturday mornings between 8 and 10 o'clock. You never have any problems, do you? Sunday morning rolls around, the world falls apart. Really? You know what I'm talking about? Why is that? Yeah, already there's the attack. There's the oppression. There's the effort to stop you. And something comes up. Something comes up. So, anyway, let's see, where were we? We're dealing with Romans. Yeah, Romans 16. And I was thinking about the attacks. Romans 16. And verse 20. He says, "And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly." So here, he obviously is alluding back to Genesis 3:15. And so this is an interpretation. So let's look there, Genesis 3:15. And here's what the Lord told the woman, Eve. "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." So it, that's the Lord, he shall bruise thy head. The head of the the seed of the serpent, which would be the Antichrist. Oh, and thou shalt bruise his heel. That's probably a reference to the cross. All right, so Paul has this passage in mind. Now he says, "And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly." So bruising Antichrist. Antichrist is the emissary of Satan. So almost the feet of Satan there. Now, let's see what he's trying to say here. Keep in mind this. So we look here in 1 John, in 1 John chapter 2. He said there in verse 18, 1 John chapter 2, verse 18, "Little children, it is the last time. And as you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that is the last time." So certainly from the first century forward, when Christ came, there were many antichrists popping up. "I am the Christ, I am the Christ," you know, and many antichrists. So as these antichrists were put down theologically and practically by local churches, Satan was defeated. You see that? Many antichrists are stopped by the Lord's churches. They're put down by doctrine and practice. Satan's defeated. He's lost one there. He's lost another one here. 2,000 years, he's lost a lot. But he's not done. He's not done. So I think, in part, this is what Paul's saying. If you will mark and avoid the false teachers that come around, then you're going to have victory over these antichrists. And Satan's going to fall under your feet. As you have victory over the false teachers, the Antichrist, you're going to have these victories. You're going to have ongoing victories. Now, ultimately, Satan will fall under the feet of the Lord and all that belong to the Lord when he casts Satan into the lake of fire at the end of in the book of Revelation, chapter 20. The Lord will have the ultimate defeat there. But notice he says, "And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly." So as he's saying, we're down here to the last Antichrist, and then the rapture is going to occur, then all these things, well, that's part of the imminent return of Christ. But it also may indicate that every time you have victory over a false teacher, you have bruised Satan. And and you have peace in your assembly because you don't have division there. See, when there's divisive people sowing discord, there is not peace in the assembly. Every one of us, me, you, all of us, we need to be on the lookout. Somebody sowing discord? Somebody going around, undercurrent? Something going on? You know, if there is, I usually find out one way or the other. You don't want to be a party of that. You follow that? And so here's a warning, and it's an ongoing battle. It's like every Sunday rolls around, the battle. You know, and on a regular basis, there's ongoing battle here. So let's heed the warning. By heeding the warning, we'll have the right walking. And when we have the right walking, we'll have the winning. And we don't get tired of winning, having victory over Christ, do we? Don't get tired of winning. All right, then he concludes this in verse 20. And the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. So Paul is talking about the Lord's grace. And the Lord has been gracious to our church. And there have been decisions made and so on in our church, and we're thankful for that. And I hear from time to time different decisions being made. So we've had a couple of our young boys here. There's a desire that I mention their names, but a couple of young boys have been saved in our assembly. Terrell Jr. and also Jack. They've made profession of faith. So we're thankful for that. So somewhere along the line, we're going to have a baptismal service. But it gets nice out, and we get some water available and so on. And, you know, winter's over by middle of July, right? Anyway, we're going to have a baptismal service going on. We have some other candidates for baptism as well. So we want that. But see, we can have the winning, and we can be thankful for that. So in the midst of the battle, when things are really, really difficult and deep and dark and so on, we see victory. We see this is going on. As we're true to the Lord, we're going to be put under some real, extremely difficult situations. But at the same time, we see some victories coming along here. So he gives us enough to encourage us on. Encourages us on in these difficulties. So the warning, the walking, and the winning. So let's be winning because of our walking. And our walking because we've heeded to the warning. And we don't want division in this church. We want unity. And it starts with all of us. It starts with all of us. Our Father, we pray that you help us now as we think about these things. We thank you for the passage that Paul's given us here and the practical application. I pray that you'll continue to work in our church and work in hearts and lives. I pray that any that are without the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior today, they may submit their will to thy will and repent of sin. And trust in the Lord as Savior and have eternal life. Have the joy and peace that all mankind seeks. Is only available through Christ. I pray you bless and work in hearts and lives now, we ask. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.